Before we begin, I want to mention the celebration that took place in our 9:30 service, our second service of the morning. If you look in that worship panel, you see the introduction of the worship preparation class. There were seven third graders who received their Bible this morning, a Bible having completed that class, and we say congratulations to them on that benchmark and to their parents. The communion meditation for this morning is entitled Wrestling with God, and the scripture reading is from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading several selected verses, first from chapter 32, and then the first four verses of chapter 33. The background is this, by the way. Jacob has been away from home for 20 years. He left home suddenly because a division arose within his family. And now he is preparing to return home. Our reading begins in chapter 32 at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. Verse 13, so he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Verse 22, the same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed." And then in chapter 33, the first four verses that tell of that great reunion between two brothers. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and to God's name be all praise and glory. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, this day open our ears that we might hear of your faithfulness. Open our eyes that we might see with faith your providence at work in our lives. And remind us that all that we have, all that we are, your hand has provided. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the story of Jacob and his parents and his brother Esau, his wives Leah and Rachel, and his father-in-law Laban, who is also his uncle, it reads like a soap opera. And this is only one portion of his life. His life was full of drama. Jacob is one of my all-time favorite Old Testament characters. While Jacob had been away from home for 20 years, a great wall of hostility had gone up between these two brothers, he and Esau, because of some good reasons. Let me name a few. First, Jacob had been in collusion with his mother. I wanted to use that word for a while, collusion with his mother. Jacob and his mother, they had deceived his blind father Isaac and had stolen the birthright that rightfully belonged to Esau, but Jacob took it. He deceived his father Isaac. When Esau learned about all this, he said in so many words, "When I get my hand on Jacob, I'm going to skin him alive." He really thought and planned to kill his brother Jacob. Well, secondly, note that while they had also been apart from one another all these years, both of them have prospered. The scripture tells us they had vast herds and servants and wives and children. And then thirdly, note with me that these brothers arrived at a moment of truth. They would meet again after all these years. A moment of truth would come for them. As the reunion neared, Jacob smartly sent messengers ahead to tell Esau that he was approaching. And the messengers had returned with both good news and bad news. The good news, they said, is that your brother Esau will meet you. He will receive you. The bad news is he's bringing 400 of his best trained men with him. And Jacob was afraid. In between, by the way, the verses that I read were verses that tell of Jacob praying to God. You'll find that Jacob always prayed to God when he was in trouble in his drama-filled life. And many of us, do we not pray like Jacob? Jacob's prayers were like turning to one of those red things on the wall that says, "In danger of fire, break glass." And many of us pray that very way in times of trouble. I would encourage you to pray in good times and in times of trouble. Jacob prayed like us. He prayed in trouble. And we noted how Jacob did a very smart thing. If you heard the scriptures, he had a series, we're told in other passages, a series of gifts, not just one gift, that he sent ahead to his brother Esau. Not all arriving at once, but in waves, the gifts were sent to Esau as the two got closer and closer. Jacob was trying to soften up his brother Esau, you see. And you know, after four or five herds of cattle and sheep, Esau might have been thinking, you know, this brother of mine, he's not all bad. He must have changed over all these years. He's not as bad as I thought. I can't wait to see what he has for me when I finally meet him. And then our reading tells us that Jacob came to a stream named Jabbok, and that he sent his family over it, and yet he stayed on the other side all night by himself. And while he was there, we're told of this wrestling match that took place between him and some unknown man. Now note with me that he wrestled with the man, and in the Hebrew, the word man is literally, it's almost as if it's written in capital letters. He wrestled all night with this unknown man. Have you ever wrestled all night in your sleep about something? Have you ever struggled to get it out of your mind? All of us have. I used to be a wrestler in high school, and I remember it was only 6 minutes that you were on that mat with an opponent, 3 2-minute periods. But after that 6 minutes on the mat with your opponent, you were literally wrung out like a rag. You were so exhausted. And imagine what those times are like when we wrestle all night with something, and we've done that. Well, finally at daybreak, Jacob said, not only had he wrestled with this man all night, he said, "I have seen God face to face." Capital M, man, he wrestled with. Jacob had a life-changing encounter. And so note with me, firstly of all here, that not just did Jacob struggle, but all of us struggle with God at some point in life and with the issues of life. I like Eric Erickson. I fed on him often in college in my psych classes, and he has these 8 stages of human development. And one of them early on, Erickson says, is that all of us struggle to maintain a healthy balance of trust in life over mistrust. And if we achieve that balance, the virtue we inherit and have is hope. Trust over mistrust. As we grow older, says Erickson, there is another struggle within us. As we grow older and old, it is the battle of having integrity over despair, a healthy balance of integrity over despair. I believe Erickson's right. Jacob had this life-changing encounter. And so in this short time that I have this morning, let me mention just a few things that you and I wrestle with in life. The first is we wrestle with ourselves and with God about our identity. Thus the Erickson psych lesson that we just had. We often have a hard time of getting a healthy balance over trust and mistrust or integrity over despair. We long for hope in our lives. We often have a hard time deciding just who we are. Both the horn and the halo, they are obvious in human nature, are they not? Are we saint or sinner, you see? Are we kind or ruthless? Are we generous or selfish? Which one are we? And the truth of our human nature, our brokenness, is that we are all of these things wrapped into a human being. Jacob wrestled that long night with God, but he came out of it, did he not, with a new identity, a new name, not Jacob, but Israel. And he was empowered and blessed then by God from that experience in his life. Our identity, who we are, often is made clearer in a struggle that we have gone through. It was true of our Lord Jesus. All night, in a little garden called Gethsemane, and at the end of that long night, what were his words? Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. Well, second, notice with me that in wrestling with God, Jacob walked away with a limp. That's significant. That's significant in this story. Our struggles, do they not always, at times, leave us with a mark, with a limp of some sort? Jacob limped from that wrestling match with God into reconciliation with his brother. He emerged from that struggle a better person. We all struggle. The struggle can come when the heart is broken, when a promise is not kept, when hope is crushed, when temptations face us and we seek to choose the right instead of the wrong. That hour comes to all of us. Perhaps the struggle is when a loved one is suffering with health or someone is struggling with finances or relationships. We all struggle. And from those struggles, we all are blessed in some way, receive a limp or a scar, and it becomes part of our identity over time of who we are and who we are becoming. And all of this, as I read this story again of Jacob, it caused me to have more admiration for the courage of Job, because he didn't just face losing a brother or face a reconciliation with that brother coming to harm him, but Job lost everything. You remember the story. He finally was simply sitting in ashes, weeping. The story of Job is one where Job has this great monologue, talking with God about why this has happened. And the whole time he's really seeking a dialogue, but it does not come until the voice in the wind. And at the end of all of that struggle for Job, you remember, this is what he said: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Where else do you go when you struggle? What do you turn to? The alternative to trusting in God is being a person of anger and bitterness, is it not? And if we become people of anger and bitterness and of despair, it will eat a hole within us. It's okay to raise questions in life about God, about struggle, about the doubts we have, the fears that we face. It's okay to struggle because God is not only listening, you see. God, it is evident from the scriptures, respects our honesty. Psalm 44. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject me forever. Why do you hide your face from me and from my misery? The psalmist again and again is brutally honest to God, and so can we be. God respects that. Well, Jacob serves as a good example for us this morning. He wrestled with God as he confronted his past and prepared for what would be a brighter future. And finally, it's obvious to me, and I hope it is to you in this passage, that Jacob became a new person. He received a new name. He ended up with a mark that branded him a limp, for God had touched him. Jacob became a new person when he surrendered to God. It is the surrender which is hard for all of us to do, is it not? When we come to a struggle in life, I surrender to you, O God, in all that I'm going through. That's the prayer that we should pray. Who among us does not like to be in charge and in control? I can tell you, I like to be in charge and in control. Don't you? I like that part of life. When it comes, it often doesn't come. I find as I get older, control and being in charge is more and more elusive, is it not? We have a hard time of surrendering that mechanism of control to God. Richard Foster is one of my favorite authors, and one of the books in which he writes, he tells at the end of it, he says, what we need today is not a greater number of intelligent people. What we need today, he writes, is not a greater number of gifted people. What we need today, says Foster, is a greater number of deep people. Deep. This story about one deep person, and I close. The Methodist Bishop George Irwin in South Africa, in that church, tells of a pastor there working for justice and equality during the time of apartheid. And during that time, the pastor was working for equality. His home was firebombed and it was burned to the ground. And the bishop made a trip to that township the next day, hoping to provide comfort for the pastor and his family. And when he got to that town and to their home, he had a holy encounter. Because at the door of the home where it had burned stood the pastor and his family. And the only thing that was still standing was the chimney from their roof. Nothing else was left. None of their first furnishings or personal belongings. None of the pastor's books or sermon notes. It was all in ruins. And the bishop was so moved, he could not speak. He said he noticed that the one thing the pastor had done to reveal the determination that was in his heart was to take a piece of coal from the charred home, and he had written on the chimney, the only thing that stood, the vows that are made at every annual conference by a South African Methodist pastor. And these were the words that were written. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing, to suffering. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and for your disposal, O God. You want to be a deeper person of faith? That's how you get there. Let us pray as we come to our hymn before communion. O God, may we always believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. May we always believe in love, even when we do not see it is being sown. O Lord, we surrender our lives to you as we prepare now to come to your table. Help us all to become deeper people of faith. In Christ's name, amen.